Well, this summer we are going to teach kind of a topical series on prayer, of which this morning is really an introduction. As is typical, we're going to have several of us are going to be teaching, and actually the way it's set up right now, it will be divided evenly between myself, Dave Howard, Chris Pierre, Daniel Pierre, and Kevin Williamson. So I think each of us, if I remember correctly, each of us teach three times. So we will be addressing various subjects and various passages in Scripture that deal with the subject of prayer. So this morning, I want to kind of give an introduction. This is kind of meant to be an introduction to the whole series and to the subject of prayer generally in the Scriptures. And I would say in a strange sort of way, prayer is simple. In fact, biblically, of all the things that we're called to do and commanded to do in Scripture, prayer is the simplest. It's absolutely. In fact, I think this is a stumbling block oftentimes for prayer, is its simplicity. And yet, even though it's so simple and really at a certain level, it's so very natural to a true believer, to a Christian, it is in one way the hardest thing as Christians that we do. And that's the one thing that I would suggest that most Christians feel utterly inadequate in regard to. And if you will ask them about their lives and their Christian life, one of the things that they feel the worst about is their prayer life. I've found that's often true, that people feel most inadequate in relation to prayer. And yet it's the simplest thing we do. I think there are reasons for that, but I want to emphasize that prayer is a supernatural thing. And it truly, more than any other thing, including studying the Word or reading the Word, it is the one thing that I think the flesh is repelled by more than any other thing. It's the thing that is most difficult for the flesh to do, to truly pray. And I think that's why prayer is so often neglected. There's something about, you could read your chapter and whatever, and you can go on, but there's something about prayer that is truly difficult to the flesh. In fact, it's impossible to the flesh. So I think it's a very important thing that we do. I'll just say, by way of introduction to the introduction, let me just say a couple of things, four things about the nature of prayer. And again, this isn't all-inclusive, but just as kind of an introduction. First of all, I emphasize the fact that prayer, as a Christian, prayer is a duty. In other words, it is something that we have to do. It's something we are commanded to do. It's something we must do. Okay? So we want to be clear that prayer, true prayer, is a duty. In fact, I would say, in a certain respect, it's the first and foremost duty. The second thing that I would say about prayer in regard to the Christian life, that it is an absolute necessity. That to live the Christian life, and I'll say more about this today, later on, to live the Christian life is fundamentally a life of prayer. It is a life of calling upon the Lord. I've often said, and I've said it recently, the Christian life is really summarized in this: learning how, day by day, moment by moment, to receive the grace of God. And that is essentially what prayer is. Prayer is an absolute necessity. And that hymn that we sometimes sing, From Every Stormy Wind That Blows, which is one of my favorite hymns regarding prayer. In one of the verses near the end of that hymn, it says this: "Ah, whither could we flee for aid when tempted, desolate, dismayed, or how the hosts of hell defeat had suffering saints no mercy seat?" Which is another way of saying, if we couldn't go to the Lord in prayer and be heard, if we didn't have that, how hell would defeat us. And where could we go with our sins? Where could we go when we're tempted? Where could we go when we are dismayed and desolate? Where could we go if we couldn't pray? it's absolutely necessary in order to overcome in this life, to overcome sin, temptation, the world, to overcome our lusts, to walk in the truth. It's absolutely necessary to learn day by day by day to call upon the Lord in truth. So it's a duty, it's necessary, it is an overwhelming source of blessing. And from that same hymn, the second verse says this: there is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads, a place than all besides more sweet. It is the blood-stained mercy seat. Again, speaking of prayer, the most glorious place of the believer, where he is most blessed with the joy of the Lord, is in the place of prayer. Now, we want to emphasize that the goal of prayer, the purpose of prayer, is not joy, but it is a natural outcome of true prayer. Let me emphasize, when we're praying, we're not seeking a mystical experience. But when we do pray truly, and prayer is often work, when we do pray truly and faithfully and consistently with a humble spirit, it is truly a place that is blessed. It is in many ways the secret to the joy of the Christian. It is to spend time with the Lord in prayer. We think of that hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. It is. I fear for many it's a place of something that many don't really do much of and don't really experience that. And I want to emphasize the fact that it is not merely a duty, it is not merely a necessity, it is truly and supremely the place of blessing for the Christian. And then also, and here's where my introduction ends, it's also prayer is a barometer. Maybe more than any single thing in the Christian life, prayer is a barometer of where you are before the Lord. Tozer said, and I've quoted this before, but it's so succinct and so simple. It's true. As a man prays, so is he. What you are alone, no one's watching, no one has any idea what you're saying or thinking, not even your spouse. What you are alone, when no one is there, when no one sees, before God, that's what you are. We live in an age that is consumed with impressions. We want to leave an impression. We want to leave an impression that I'm a really cool person, that I'm nice person, that I'm a good person, that I do good things, that I'm this, I'm that. We get dressed real nice. The ladies wear makeup. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But listen, we're all about impression. And that happens in the church. We want to leave an impression with our spirituality. We want to leave an impression. But listen, when you go to the Lord alone and it's just you and the Lord, all of that is done. It doesn't. God sees through anything and everything. He knows what's in your heart. And what you are in prayer before the Lord alone is what you are. And it was Spurgeon who said, "The man who does not pray is dead." And that's true. And the more you're alive, the more you truly pray. It's a barometer. With that in mind, let me cover four things this morning. First of all, I want to consider briefly the essence of prayer. I want to consider the aspects of prayer. Thirdly, the cultivation of prayer. And then lastly, the prayer life. So, let me begin first of all. Turn with me to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 18. very simple text which speaks of prayer. And by the way, it's kind of interesting when you go through the Bible. The Bible says an awful lot about prayer. There's no one text that you think of and you say, well, go to that text and that has everything that there is about prayer. But oftentimes the texts about prayer, the verses about prayer, are kind of mingled in with other major subjects. And so we find ourselves going various places here and there. But I want to, this text has always struck me, again, struck by its simplicity and its all-encompassing nature. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. And then he says, almost as if to say, well, let me be clear what I mean here. To all who call upon Him in truth. It's without exception. You could really define at a certain level, now it's not enough, but you could define a Christian as someone who truly calls on the Lord. Now I guarantee you there are a lot of people who aren't Christians who pray, but they're not calling on the Lord. What does it mean to call upon the Lord in truth? What do you think? Okay, according to His will, so according to His Word, right? The truth is the Word, right? It certainly has the idea of in accordance with the Word of God. So, if I can put it this way, and there are a lot of verses that speak to this, God hears us when we hear Him. That's why submission is so central to the Christian life and to prayer. God says that if you will not hear my law, I will not hear your prayer. He says that in Proverbs. And it's a common principle throughout the Word of God. That to pray in truth is truly to pray in submission to the truth of God, which is humility, right? There's another aspect to it, and I think which is another angle on it, and that is sincerity. It is to pray in sincerity. Now, what does an unbeliever, when a person, an unbeliever, whether they're in or outside the church, because there are many unbelievers outside the church that pray. There are many pagans that pray. Okay? What generally characterizes their prayer? It's a reflection of what? Their lusts, right? This is what James even speaks of in regard to the church. He says, you pray and you don't receive. Why? Because you pray that you may consume it on your lusts. Now we have a way of, as people, we have a way of justifying our lusts. We dress them up in spiritual terminology oftentimes. We're good at that. We're very good at that. But listen, a Christian who prays must first and foremost pray in submission to the truth of God and in accordance with the will of God. That's true prayer. Now listen, there's a simplicity here, though, that don't miss. The Lord is truly near every single person who truly, in humility, in truth, in sincerity, calls upon the Lord. And this is really the beginning of salvation, when we call upon the name of the Lord. And this sincerity, this humility is what characterizes all true prayer. Let me put it this way, and if I can kind of summarize what prayer is. Prayer is a humble response of faith to the Word of God. And that could be expanded, but let me just observe two things here in regard to faith and humility. Faith hears God's Word. And the immediate response of true faith is to pray, is to call upon the Lord. So when we hear the Word of God warns us about sin and about our own flesh and our own wickedness, what is the response of faith? It is to call upon the Lord. It is to beg for mercy and to seek the grace of God. When we hear about the greatness of God and the glory of God and the wisdom of God and the goodness of God, what is the natural, immediate response of true faith? It is to praise Him. It is to worship Him. It is to exalt Him in simple prayer. It is what faith does. Faith responds to the Word of God by calling on the Lord. And there are many other examples. But it's also a statement of humility. Because when we pray, it's a statement of our not only submission to Him and to His truth, but also a complete dependence upon Him and His truth. We are dependent. I will say, as Christians, the more that we come to understand how dependent we are on the Lord, we pray. This is why, again, goes back to why it's such a barometer of the Christian life. The person who doesn't pray, I can tell you whatever else they are, they're proud. And they're blind. It's a guarantee. Because of the very nature, they do not see their helplessness. They do not see their desperate need. They're self-made. They get along fine without really calling upon the Lord because everything works out for them just by doing their thing. But when you come to see what God really demands of you, which is an awful lot, and when you realize the consequences of not doing it, it absolutely causes you to call upon the Lord. And there's a sense in which that is what the Christian life is. So there's a simplicity here, Psalm 145:18, of the nature of prayer. And again, I love the guarantee. God is near everyone who truly prays. Who truly prays in simple sincerity in response to and submission to the Word of God, the truth of God. Turn to another passage real quickly, Psalm 107, which again, kind of summarizes in a certain way what the experience of the Christian is. Now, he's speaking here especially of our salvation, but I would say that in a certain sense, this is our life. And again, we could read the whole psalm, because the whole psalm is about this. It kind of recounts several kind of testimonies, if you will. Let me read the first one. Verse 1, "O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary, and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. For He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good." Now, I'll just make a couple observations in this text about prayer. He's talking about the Israelites in the wilderness, but it's a picture. It's not just talking about physical need. Most of us have not been in the wilderness hungry and thirsty, and probably never will be. But the analogy is all of us have experienced, and that is, as Christians, in the bondage of sin and without hope in the world. And we, when we saw that, when we understood that, we cried unto the Lord, and He delivered us. And then He led us to an inhabited city, and if you will, the New Jerusalem, to an eternal hope, to a true hope, to an everlasting hope beyond the grave, to a perfect hope. And for that we give thanks. And there's a sense in which that defines what prayer is in a way. In the one hand, it's calling upon the Lord in desperate dependence and humility in need of the Lord. And when the Lord provides and guides and helps and strengthens, we give thanks to the Lord and we praise Him and we rejoice in the Lord. And that is what you can see, how prayer is at the heart of all of that. Prayer is the very essence of our response to God, to God's grace, and to God's goodness, and to His Word. So that's really the essence of prayer. It is a humble, believing response to the Word of God. And I would say wherever there is true faith, wherever there's true humility, there is prayer. Wherever there is generally unbelief and arrogance, there is no prayer. And the more you grow in true humility and true faith, the more you pray. Let me then briefly consider the aspects of prayer. And again, a lot. This is kind of what we'll be going through, at least to some degree, this summer. So this is kind of an overview maybe of the various ways in which we pray. And I want to emphasize again that every one of these, and I'm only listing five here. I suppose we could go on and list others, but five main ones. All five of these are responses of faith to the Word of God. All of them. That's what prayer is. Prayer is simply a response of faith to God's Word. The first thing, and I put them in, I guess, a logical order based on where we begin with God. The first one that I would say, and the first aspect of prayer that I would just say a few things about, is confession and repentance. It is through prayer that we actually, day by day, not just at salvation, but day by day, we confess our sins and we turn from them. And of course, you know 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We are to confess. It's not simply a duty. It is something that is required for us to have fellowship with the Lord. Let me put it this way. We cannot have fellowship with the Lord. We cannot really have a life of prayer without dealing with sin in our hearts. And that takes us back to probably the reason prayer is a stumbling block oftentimes. There's one thing that will destroy prayer in the life of the Christian. It is unconfessed and unacknowledged and unrepented of sin. It will kill prayer faster than you can say Jack Robinson. And that's why prayer begins oftentimes with truly confessing your sins before the Lord. And that has to do with, again, laying down those things that we know are sinful, those desires that we know are sinful, those thoughts that we know are sinful, those purposes and plans that we're determined to carry out even though we know they're not according to God's will, those things that we know in our heart are more important than God and are more central to our desires and our thoughts than God, we need to daily and continually confess those things to God in humility. And you can't really confess without the intention of forsaking them. Just saying, well, yeah, I know I'm a sinner and I know this is sinful, isn't confessing. Confessing includes humility and acknowledgement that it is sin and that, Lord, I want to forsake my sin. Lord, cleanse me of my sin. This is where, again, in a sense, all true prayer begins. It begins with confession and repentance, a turning from our sin. And I don't know about you, but I often feel like, you know, when God said to Cain, you know, basically sin is that crouching at your door. That's how all of us are. Sin is there in our hearts. It is always there waiting to overtake you. And it will if you do not seek the Lord in prayer and confess. And you need to confess. I mean, you think of all the things that are in the human heart, but they're all the same. You know, we all have the same things. They're the same things. It's pride, self-promotion, self-love, self-indulgence, self-defensiveness, arrogance, bitterness, anger, lust, covetousness, indifference, unbelief, hardness of heart. See, did I miss anything? I mean, we could keep going, right? They're the same things. This is what every one of us has in our heart by nature. This is what, if left to ourselves, we will become. You can hide it for a while. You can be a hypocrite for a while, but it always shows up eventually. It comes out. Right? These are the things that daily we must confess to the Lord. We must confess them as sin and turn from them. Not just outward things. Not just outward complaining, but inward complaining, which is just as bad. Well, maybe not quite in regard to its ramifications, but it is still complaining, right? You can be inwardly complaining and pretend to give thanks. God hates that. See, how do you deal with that? Confession. Learn habitually, continually to confess. Listen, this is why at a certain level, in a strange sort of way, I can't really understand it, but there's a certain sense in which the Christian delights in conviction of sin and the acknowledgement that there's nothing good in me because it's freeing. Listen, the reason people don't confess is because they're proud. They don't want to acknowledge the fact that they really are evil and that they're really bad. But there's an amazing freedom as a Christian in acknowledge there's nothing good in me. I desperately need every day to call upon the Lord and ask Him to forgive me. No matter how far you get in the Christian life, you don't get past this. That's prayer. Prayer is confessing sin. Now, that's not all you do, but that's where you start with God. You can't praise God without confessing your sin. You can't praise God and hold on to stuff. It's just, at that point, it becomes pretend. You do it because this is your duty and because every good Christian does this. At that point, it's not prayer. At that point, you're just pretending. At that point, your prayer becomes an abomination. Because true worship is submission and humility before the Lord. Well, after confession and repentance, we would speak of praise and worship. Turn just over to Psalm 104. And we're actually going to sing a hymn this morning that is kind of a summary of Psalm 104. My Soul Bless the Lord is based on this. This is just typical of the Psalms. And may I say that this is the natural response of faith when someone truly has submitted to the Lord and does confess their sins and does keep a clean conscience before the Lord. What happens? You praise and worship the Lord. You exalt Him for His greatness, for His glory, not merely as a duty, but as it says in Psalm 103, from within. All that is within me, bless the Lord. That's true prayer. True prayer praises God, worships God. And so it says in Psalm 104, and I won't read the whole thing, but it begins by, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering Yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heavens like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds His messengers, flaming fire His ministers. By the way, as you listen to the hymn we're going to sing this morning in the worship service, all of those metaphors are in there if you listen, if you read the words. It's based on this beginning of this psalm. And this is, again, not merely a duty. This isn't just a doctrine to say, well, we believe that God is great, and we believe that He created everything, and we believe that He's sovereign, and we believe He's all this. Listen, you can believe all that and say all that, but this is coming from a heart of true praise. This is not made up. This isn't drummed up. This is something that comes from a naturally from a heart that is submitted to the Lord, that is humble before the Lord, that has a clear conscience, that has been delivered by God, by His grace, born again. And so, truly, a major aspect of true prayer is praise and worship. A genuine adoration of God for who He is, that He is infinitely above me, that He is perfect in all His ways, that He is holy, that He is good, that He is all-powerful, that He is all-knowing, that He is infinitely above me, not only in his greatness, but in His goodness. There is no darkness in Him. We look around increasingly as we see the world and we see the beauty of the earth. We praise the Lord. We thank the Lord. That's part of prayer. And a very important part of prayer, it is to worship the Lord. And may I remind you that in a real sense, that's why God delivered us. He's calling out a people who really do love Him and truly praise Him from the heart and do everything to glorify Him. And as you're going to see this morning in the worship service, that really is fundamentally what the church is about. We are to glorify God, not as a duty merely, but out of a heart of thanksgiving, out of a heart of love, out of a changed heart, a heart that's born again. This is what prayer does. Now, third aspect we could point to is thanksgiving, which is slightly different. Let me turn back a psalm to Psalm 103. And again, there are many examples of all these throughout the Word. But Psalm 103 begins also with similar words as Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not or none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. A Christian who is born again and who understands the Word of God will be filled with thanksgiving. In other words, thankfulness to God, not just for who He is, but for His blessings. For His blessings. This is an aspect of prayer. We thank Him. We thank Him for all the good things that He gives to us. And I want to remind you, every good thing that you experience today is not a measure of your wisdom. It's not a measure of our government. It's not a measure of your diligence. It's a measure of God's goodness. All of it. If you have good health today, praise the Lord. Give Him thanks. Listen, if you have a loving wife, a loving husband, you have a wonderful family, praise the Lord. Thank Him for that. You have money in the bank, thank the Lord. You're not starving, thank the Lord. You get to go out to eat today maybe, and enjoy a beautiful meal, praise the Lord. Thank Him. Listen, you take it for granted. There are people around the world who are starving. What made you so great that you get to eat and they don't? It's a measure of God's grace. It's a measure of God's kindness to you. Every good thing that you have, you should be continually lifting up to God thanksgiving. That's the Christian. That's prayer. It is giving thanks for what God has given. Of course, life is sometimes difficult, isn't it? There are problems. Sometimes we don't have health. Sometimes we're lonely. Sometimes we You know, there are bad things that happen, right? And the temptation at that point then is to complain. And the answer there again is to confess. Lord, forgive me for complaining. Say, yeah, but I'm in a bad situation. Forgive me for complaining. The Israelites had it pretty rough in the wilderness, I'd say, in some respects. They were hungry. They were thirsty. Can you imagine being in the wilderness with a million or two Jews and completely, you know, no prospect of owning a home or living a nice life in a suburb? All you see around you is desert and dryness and complaining people living in a tent for 40 years. Let me ask you, would you complain? God destroyed many of them for complaining. See, something about when we really come to understand what we deserve versus what we have produces thanksgiving. Let us be thankful. But this is, again, part of prayer. It's really giving thanks to the Lord. And by the way, it's a choice. It is a choice that you make as a person, as a human being, as a child of God who's a believer in Christ. You make a choice every day to give thanks. Say, Lord, thank you. And even when things go badly and when you don't know how things are going to work out, you give thanks. This is prayer. Now there's another aspect, the fourth aspect I would list is supplication. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, you know these verses. Really glorious verses that have been the light for so many people through the ages, so many believers in Christ through the ages. So simple, so complete, so clear. We are called truly in every circumstance to ask the Lord for help. This is called supplication. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. That's our temptation. That's our natural bent. Okay. Left to ourselves without the Word of God and without the Holy Spirit, most people, I'd say all people, have a tendency, some more than others, to be anxious. Now again, we might hide it. We might be good at hiding it. But the truth is, some of the most successful people in the world, what you'll find is if you could look in their heart, you'd find that they are extremely anxious. In fact, I would say that they are probably more so than others. Why is that? They have so much to lose. The really successful people in the world have so much to lose. They have so much to be anxious about. I often say, I think there's such a blessing in just being ordinary. I'm thankful that I'm just ordinary. I'm very average in every way. And, you know, that's okay. I mean, but there's such a joy in that, you know. I wouldn't want to be out there in front of everybody and everybody, like LeBron James. You know, everybody in the world knows. He can't walk out the door without everybody knowing who he is. He's so tall. It's so obvious who he is. You know, I wouldn't want that kind of life, to be under the microscope. Everybody knows who I am and everybody... Listen, there's such a joy. But all that to be said, getting back here, we have a tendency to be anxious about things that we're not certain about, things in the future, how things are going to work out, where are these things going to come from that I need... Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. Listen, there's no excuse as a Christian ever to be anxious. And when you're anxious, and I guarantee you will be anxious sometime, because I'm sometimes anxious too, right? When you're anxious, I would tell you the first thing you have to do it quickly. Learn to do this quickly. Acknowledge it for what it is. It's sin. It's unbelief. It's pride. Acknowledge it. Just acknowledge it and confess it and ask the Lord to enable you to cast your cares upon Him and rest in Him. Because His promises are true and He's a good shepherd, right? So what are we to do? He says, but in everything, by prayer, there it is, by prayer, what are we to do? It says, and supplication with thanksgiving. That's part of it, right? You don't lift up complaining prayers. but thankful prayers. With thanksgiving, you let your requests be made known to God. Now, he doesn't say that everything you want, he gives you. But the promise is in the second part, in the next verse, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, that's a glorious promise, right? Now, there's a lot more to be said about that, but we must learn day by day to cast our cares upon the Lord. To ask Him, not for the fulfillment of our lusts, but for His glory. He's promised that He will take care of us. He has promised that He will lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He has promised us that He will give us wisdom if we ask. He has promised us to give us strength in every circumstance, in every trial. He has promised to provide for all our physical needs. So ask. Call upon Him. One of the reasons He allows us to be in those circumstances and places of need and is so that we would learn how to actually call upon Him. That we would learn how to ask Him in faith with thanksgiving. And then lastly, the last category I would mention is an intercession. As Christians, this is a very natural outflow of a genuine love that comes from the Lord. We will intercede on behalf of others. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So, do you have a deep concern for someone? I think all of us here as believers know people that we have deep concern for. Relatives, friends, neighbors, people. Listen, what do you do with those concerns? You call upon the Lord. You pray for them. You lay them before the Lord. You ask the Lord on their behalf. You intercede on their behalf. Andrew Murray said, this isn't a direct quote, but a kind of a summary. Andrew Murray said, we're no more like Christ than when we intercede on behalf of others. Because that's what Christ is doing right now. He's interceding on our behalf, right, at the right hand of God. And we are very Christ-like when we pray for one another. Again, such a simple thing, and yet I would argue that it's the most important thing that we can do for people. Absolutely, by far. The most important thing you can do for another. The most important thing you can do as a parent. Don't underestimate it. The most important thing you can do is pour out your heart before God on their behalf in sincere prayer. Well, those are the aspects of prayer, and we'll go through some of those this summer. Let me just take the last few minutes and speak about these last two things, which kind of go together, and that is the cultivation of prayer and the prayer life. And let me just take a few minutes to observe how you cultivate prayer. And let me just point out the fact that in some respects, prayer is very natural to the believer. In other words, when you're born again, someone has likened it to, I don't know if it's Spurgeon, someone's likened it to, you know, when a child is born, they come out crying. And when a person is born again, they come out praying. There's a reason that, you know, we talk about, you know, saying the prayer to be saved, and, you know, say this prayer and be saved. Well, that's based on a truth. And the truth is that when someone is born again, what do? They call upon the Lord. They pray. That's the very... Now, someone can say this prayer and not be born again, right? You could say the words and not be saved. But if you're truly saved, you will pray. That's like a child coming out. They're born. They pray. They pray from the heart. It's not just a matter of mere words. It's a matter of a changed heart. They pray. But listen, prayer is more than just a natural response. Prayer is a discipline. It's something that you must cultivate. I would say, as a Christian, it's very important that you cultivate it. I realized when I was in my late teens, early 20s, and I realized I was not really much of a person of prayer. And I said, you know what, I need, you know, because the one thing that's impressed me and still does throughout life is that all men of God throughout all the ages and women of God, I don't care who they are, where they were all men of prayer and men of the Word, or women of the Word, or women of prayer. It's just, there's no exception to that. And I realized I wasn't really much of a person of prayer, and I made a conscious decision. I wanted to cultivate a life of prayer. There were several books I read that made a lasting impression on me. One of them was Andrew Murray's book, The Prayer Life, and one of them was E.M. Bounds' book, Power Through Prayer. And I was impressed with the fact that this is not something that is secondary, this is central. And I remember determining the fact that I was going to set aside a certain amount of time every day to pray. I wanted to learn how to pray. And I will tell you that when I started to do that, it was very difficult. Very difficult. And it's so difficult for the flesh to do. And it caused me, again, and this is still my first prayer in regard to prayer, it caused me to pray this prayer. Lord, teach me to pray. And I think I probably pray that almost every day, because I still feel like a neophyte in regard to prayer. Now, having said that, prayer becomes, over time, it does become, when you dedicate yourself to it and you cultivate it, it becomes a huge blessing. But there is, and this is my point, there is a discipline in it. You have to choose to do it. You have to set aside time to do it. You have to make it a priority. And some people say, well, I'm just going to pray through the day from time to time. Well, that's good, and you should do that. But listen, you need to set aside time where you call upon the Lord and you seek His face and you submit to His will and you confess your sin and you praise Him and worship Him and thank Him. You must learn day by day to pray. You have to. It's a choice you have to make. You have to learn to do that as a believer. Now, let me give you some other, real quickly, some things that I would emphasize in regard to cultivating a life of prayer. Set aside time, number one. Number two, forsake sin. And I will just say again, this is what always stands in the way of prayer. Sin. Someone has said, and they've said it both about the Word of God and prayer, and they're both true of both cases. I think it was Spurgeon said, either this book, the Word of God, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. And someone has said it about prayer as well. Prayer will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from prayer. They don't co-inhabit. They don't go together. They never will. They never can. You must forsake sin if you will be a person of prayer. You must learn how to habitually forsake sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, sinful desires. You must learn to cast them off. This is the very essence of Christian living, and it's the only way that you can really be a person of prayer. Forsake sin. As I mentioned, third thing, ask for help. I think of the disciples in Luke 11 where they said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's when he gave them the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. And we do need to learn how to pray. We ask for help. We ask the Lord to teach us. And the fourth thing we would say is meditate on Scripture. Okay, so as I said before, prayer is a response of faith, true faith, to the Word of God. So the soul that is truly meditating on the Word of God in truth is a soul on its way to prayer. When you see the Word of God in all its glory, when you see the truth of God in all its glory, and God, you are led by sheer, you can't help it. You are led to pray. You are led to glorify God. You are led to confess your own helplessness to do what He commands. You see, prayer is fundamentally a reflection of your desires. And when you read the Word of God and you believe it, it leads inevitably to prayer. So meditate on the Word of God with a view to prayer. Fifth thing, I think this is number five, guard your mind. A lot could be said about this. Again, prayer is fundamentally motivated by desires. You've heard me often say, what does a person ask for? What he desires. Listen, guard your heart from evil and from worldliness. I know I grew up in a home where we watched our share of television. And I will say, there's nothing like television to to truly squelch prayer. It will destroy it. Again, it's like putting salt. It's like putting salt on your tree. It'll destroy it. It'll wither like on the vine. It's done. Okay. Why? Because what entertainment of the world does is it cultivates in your heart a great love for the world. You don't even think about it. You don't even feel it. But that's what it's doing. You watch these movies, listen to this music, and you go down this, and you start. You begin feeling like the world. You begin loving the world. Your whole paradigm is on the world. You don't even think about it. Well, I'll tell you, that will destroy prayer. Can't tell you, again, this is why prayer was so difficult for me early on, was because when I would pray, a song would come into my head. Some rock song or some, and you can't pray with that. Or some commercial would come in my mind. And I would see this, you know, it makes prayer extremely difficult. So you need to cultivate a pure mind. You need to cultivate purity of thought, learning how to be quiet. You know, everybody's out there texting and they're doing this and they're doing that. They can't stand 1 second of inactivity. That's why they don't pray. They're filling their lives with vanity, with ignorance, with stupid, with ignorant things, with vain things. Why? They don't know the Lord. Listen, take time to be quiet. Learn to cultivate a mind. I want to tell you, everything I'm saying is completely opposite of everything you'll hear in the world. It is completely upside down, which is why so few people pray. When I say prayer, or giving yourself to prayer, probably what comes to your mind is what you see on television. What comes to your mind? Probably a nun or a monk. Why? Because that's how the world presents it. Guard your mind, guard your desires. And I have one other thing, study the prayers of Scripture. But I want to just, I'll close here with just a statement about the prayer life. The prayer life is a life that is devoted to seeking the Lord. It is a life that is really one of always calling upon the Lord. It is in every circumstance to look to the Lord. It is learning day by day in all your circumstances to submit to God, to cast your cares upon the Lord, to cast your sins upon the Lord, to cast your decisions upon the Lord, to seek His will in everything, to desire His purpose in everything. You must cultivate that. And there's no way to cultivate that without a life of prayer. Looking to the Lord habitually in every circumstance. May I say, and I say this as both an individual Christian, I say this as a church. Prayer is far more important than planning. Can I emphasize that? We live in a world that says plan everything. We're planning, budgeting, scheduling. Listen, if you want to be frustrated, live your life planning and scheduling. If you want peace, if you want a peaceful existence, if you want true joy, spend your life on your knees. When I see people running around like chickens with their head cut off, you ever see a chicken with their head cut off? We raised chickens when I was a kid, and we used to cut their heads off, and they'd fly around like totally out of control after you cut their head off. That's how some people live. Out of control, always overwhelmed. I mean, some people, when you just talk to them for a few minutes, you feel overwhelmed just talking to them. When I see that, I can promise you, I don't know anything about them, they're not people of prayer. The life of prayer always produces sanity, peace, and clarity of direction. So don't go out and schedule your life and budget everything. Pray. Now, there's planning to do, but planning is far inferior to prayer, true prayer. And my goal truly is for us as a church and for you as individuals is that we would day by day learn truly how to call upon the Lord in everything. And when we call upon the Lord and He responds in faith, which He always says He will, He always responds to the one that calls upon Him in truth, we praise Him. And that's the secret to joy. When you submit to Him, call upon Him, and then He answers and we worship the Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for Your promises. They are new every day. Your grace is immeasurable. You are so immeasurably kind to those who fear You, to those who trust You, to those who seek You, to those who call upon You in truth. Lord, my prayer truly is for each person here this morning would be that they would learn in simplicity and in humility day by day to call upon You, to seek Your will and not their own. Lord, that You would teach us day by day to forsake our desires and to cling to Your Word. We ask that You would accomplish Your purpose in us, both individually and as a church. That You would accomplish Your purpose in us, and then that You would accomplish Your purpose through us. That we would be instruments. That we would be simply channels of Your blessing to those around us. May we truly be people who learn day by day to call upon You, for this is the only way that we can overcome sin. This is the only way that we can be light to the world. It's the only way that we can truly walk with You day by day. Lord, we thank You for Your blessings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.